Thank you, worship team, for leading us in lifting our hearts and our voices in praise to God. Welcome to Point Loma, family. How are you? Good to see a number of visitors and some who've been away for a while and come back. Good to have you here. It's great to be here, isn't it? Beautiful day, beautiful place to meet and to open God's Word. You know, last week we talked about responding to the call. And I wonder how many of you in the past week did any thinking about that or praying about that. Did you hear the Spirit speak to you? Did you hear a call of any kind during the week, in the workplace, while you're on the beach, on a surfboard, whatever? Good. You know, I talked about the fact that every call deserves an answer. And, you know, I've told you before the story about my mom. You know, my mother wasn't raised in the South, in the Blue Ridge Mountain, or any of the places where they holler, you know. Woo! You can hear them a long distance, you know. But my mom had a voice that could travel and carry a long. I remember one time I was down by the river, which was probably about 3 miles. And I could hear her. She's a little lady. Some of you know her. But boy, she could, and you know, it was funny because whenever she called, she'd stand on the porch of, we had a house that was built off the ground in the jungles. You know, they build things off the ground because they have a lot of creepy crawlers in the jungle. And she'd get up there and she'd go, "Glenn!" It was time to come home, you know, when I heard that. Whether I was in the middle of a basketball game or not, didn't matter. Whether I was swimming in the river, I had to come home. And I'd better be there within at least the next, you know, half an hour or less. But it was funny because I would always respond, "Coming!" Well, the interesting thing is that to the people there, that sounded like I was saying "Kambing." And "Kambing" is a goat. And they thought I was calling my mother a goat. I found that out years later. But when someone calls, when somebody, you know, whether it's in the home or on the phone or whatever, usually you respond, don't you? Especially nowadays, you see people walking down the street, you know, looking at their cell phones. You can see them driving, that's not a good thing, but they do, okay? Because they just can't resist picking up that phone and answering that call. Well, folks, the most important call that you can ever receive, ever, ever, it has eternal consequences, is the call from God. And if you reject all the phone calls that come in, even if you don't pay any attention to those, please pay attention to the call of the Holy Spirit. Because He'll talk with you every single day. Every single day. If you leave time for it. You know, I think probably every marriage has had this discussion before. It's like, you know, we haven't spent much time together lately. And I think it'd be good if we spent some time together. And so, you know, often it's, "Oh, okay, yeah, well, let's do that." And then a day goes on, a week goes on, a month goes on. You have to set aside time. You have to carve out a piece of time or whatever to spend with the person you love. And that's true with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord? Yes. Then take time. Take time to spend and to pray and to communicate. You know, a lot of people think, well, the only way I can talk to God is if I get on my knees and I fold my hands and I close my eyes and I have this little introduction and then I have these requests and then I have an ending. You know, God wants us to talk to Him in a mature way. So often our prayers are very juvenile. You know, some of them are just memorized mantras that we chant. Try talking to God about something you've never talked to Him about before. Try it. It's interesting. It's a good challenge, too, because it's easy for us to get stuck in a rut. And let's just face it, in a relationship, if you say the same thing over and over and over again for 40 years, you'll be lucky if you make it to 40 years. You need to kind of change the routine, change the topic, change it up once in a while. Step outside the box and talk about things that you don't normally talk about. Same thing is true about our relationship with God. You know, it's beautiful because the scriptures, at least as long as I've been studying them, I'm always constantly finding new topics, new ideas, new inspirations, new concepts. It is one of the few books, well, it's probably the only book, that I can read and read it again and read it again, and I'll always find something new. Don't you love that? You know, and I read a lot. One of the books that I've been reading recently is an excellent book by William Johnson, Bill Johnson. He used to be the editor of the Review, Review and Herald. I don't know if anybody knows, but he's a great writer. And this book I have read probably, I'm on my fourth time around, and every time I read it, I find some new thought. And so I'll write it in the margins. And my books are just like all marked up and just messed up, you know. But I love to read. And when I read God's Word, I can read a text that I probably maybe read, you know, who knows how many times. And then I'll read it again, and all of a sudden, something will hit me. And I used to think, well, that's just because maybe I was a lazy reader, or I didn't pay attention the first time or the first dozen times I read it. I've come to realize that God, when you read His Word, He will impress upon your mind that particular text, and He will find it will find meaning for you. He will put it in a way, and the Holy Spirit will present it to you in a way that you can't leave it alone. Let me give you a good example. I was just reading this morning, and I will get around to the sermon text, but I want you to start off with this one first. And some of you may even know this text already, but it's Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is one of my favorite books. The Apostle Paul must have had some time on his hand when he wrote the book of Hebrews, because it's got some awesome, awesome theology and concepts in it. And Hebrews chapter 10, beginning, I'll start with verse 12. But when the priest, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. Let me say that again, verse 12. But when this priest, I'm sorry, I didn't emphasize that. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I let that soak in. He sat down at the right hand of God. And then verse 13. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. I like those two words, perfect, forever, all right, those who are being made perfect. Oh, I misread that, didn't I? Those who are being made holy. Those who are being made holy. There's a lot of people, where's that Tupperware full of keys? There's a lot of people that spend their lives making keys, making things, trying to be perfect, trying to find the perfect combination or the perfect key in their life, the perfect key that will unlock their eternal salvation. And it's just, like Paul says, it's junk. It's just junk. I have a drawer, by the way, Marty, like this too. It's amazing. Some of the same keys. Amazing. Just in the last year, we were broken into, I believe, six times. I quit counting. But I think at one time it was about six times. So you can imagine between Marty and I how many times we've had the key man across the freeway here come over and rekey the whole place. But what I like about this passage here, and I just can't leave it alone because it's just, it just draws me in. because it has some very significant, very important words that are used here. When this priest, and of course if you read the verses beforehand, it's talking about Jesus Christ, the priest. Okay? When this priest had offered, here's the words, all time, for all time, not part-time, all time, one sacrifice, one sacrifice for sin. Sins, plural. And by the way, he's not offering that sacrifice for his sins. Okay? He's offering his life, his sacrifice, for sins. He sat down. Where did he sit down? The right hand of God. Now, you see a sequence there? There's an interesting sequence. I want you to stop and think about that sequence. I'm not going to take it all apart today and break it down for you, but I want you to be thinking about it. He offered him the sacrifice, which was his life, his body, his blood. He offered a sacrifice. He offered it only once for our sins. You got that? And then he sits down at the hand of the right hand of the Father, his Father. Verse 13. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Verse 14. Because by, one sacrifice, we're back to that, one sacrifice, he has, wow, the tenses are important here, folks. Do you know your tenses? What are they? Past, present, future. But the Greek language has many tenses, and we kind of borrow a little bit from the Greeks. The Greeks have all kinds of tenses. They have past punctiliar. They have past linear. They have present linear, present punctiliar. They have future punctiliar. There's all kinds of tenses. We don't even use them in English very much. But the Greek language is much more complex than English, guarantee you. I took it for 3 years. Failed the first year and had to go back again. I only failed by a little bit. Had too many smart guys in our class the first time. I needed a few guys that were more along my level. So here we have some interesting tenses. Because by one sacrifice, and that one sacrifice was once, okay, he has made. That's not he is making, right? He has made, past tense, okay? He has made, oh boy, that's a scary word, perfect. Anybody feel perfect this morning? Okay, let me rephrase that. How many of you feel perfect in Christ? Okay, good. Now some of you are halfway, you're not sure. Hallelujah, you're perfect in Christ. Only in Christ. Now I'm sounding like my great-grandpa Methodist preacher. You are perfect in Christ as long as you are in Christ. When you step outside the box on your own, you're on your own. And what are you going to start looking at? When you're on your own, you look at checklists. You look at other Christians. You look at a leader. You look at somebody else. You look at a prophet, or you look at someone else. You look in the mirror and you go, oh my goodness. And hopefully you come back and say, I need Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way to perfection and eternal life, okay, is through Jesus Christ, being in Christ. He has made perfect. Did you know that you were made perfect even before you were born? You know why? Because Jesus died and made you perfect. But you have to be in him. You can't be outside of him and be perfect. It's only in Christ that you're perfect. Why? Because he was perfect. He was sinless. He was born with a sinless nature. Anybody here born with a sinless nature? Okay, good. We got that cleared up. Whew. All right, so maybe you had your guardian angel next to you. they're sinless. Did they give you a nudge? Sinless, made perfect. And I like this. the word that comes after that. Made perfect for a short while, just a little while. You know, there are some people that believe that if we can just get a group of people together on this earth that can live perfect, or just a day, maybe 2 days, maybe a month, maybe a year, that Jesus will come. They can usher in the kingdom. They got incredible power. Because even Jesus doesn't know when the second coming is. He has to wait and depend on the Father. The Father's going to decide when he comes. And then he'll let Jesus know, and then Jesus will let the angels know, and then we'll see him. Even Jesus says, not even the angels know. I don't even know. Only the Father knows. So if you think that by living by chanting mantras or in a cave somewhere with your legs crossed, that somehow you're going to be able to live without sin. Oh, that's right. I forgot. Sin doesn't have to be an action. Sin can be a thought. The only way you're not going to have bad thoughts is if somehow magically they have some kind of a process. Well, it used to be called lobotomy, but now they're getting more refined about it. They can stick little probes in your brain to a certain point in your brain, and they can zap that part of your brain. So if we can just find that one part that's called sinful nature, maybe we can zap that and we'll just be perfect saints. Think that's going to happen? Not in our life. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Through His blood, we have remission, forgiveness of sins, and then we die and are reborn as Christians, followers of Christ. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. Please underline that word, circle it, put huge stars by it like I do, whatever you got to do. Forever those who are being made holy. Okay, so that's what it's about. It's not about being sinless, it's about being made holy. And when are you made holy? When you're in Christ. Oh, so you get the picture? We are totally dependent on Christ for everything. Totally dependent. We're dependent on Him for the forgiveness of sins. We're dependent on Him for salvation. We're dependent on Him for resurrection. We're dependent on Him for everything. Wow. That seems pretty simple, don't you think? I mean, all you got to do is just sit on the inner tube and float down the river. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. All my sins are washed away. I've met Christians like that. They totally missed it. They've totally missed it. To our text, Ephesians chapter 2, same author, probably about around the same time. Ephesians 2. A letter written to the church of Ephesus, right along the Mediterranean Sea there. The church of Ephesus, Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by your works that you have been saved. How many of you would like to be saved by your works? Okay, you got one. Okay, we have been saved through faith. Okay, so, Lexi, quit taking notes for a second. Matthew, come here for a second. We're going to use these guys. I love to use them because it embarrasses them, and then that's great, you know. That's how you keep teenagers. I used to teach Bible classes. That's how you keep teenagers. They're not teenagers, but that's how you keep them occupied because they get off track. But these two are taking notes. Okay, so we have two individuals here, but let's give them names. Okay, one is Salvation, Grace. That's not a guy's name. Salvation's a good guy's name. Okay, and the other one is Faith. That's a good girl's name. Okay, so the Salvation is what? God's grace. That's how it comes. God's grace. We are saved by grace. And that's it. You're going to walk by yourself. You get stay away. Saved, that's it, right here. Hallelujah, I'm saved by grace. We got it made. Don't have to do nothing. Just keep on going down the road of life, and if you make a mistake, no big deal. I'm saved by grace. Wrong. You're saved. What does it say? Salvation by grace, which is salvation, but there's one more thing, faith. Okay, there's faith. And, bummer. Because that faith leads to what? Oh no, that blows my theology. Good works. I don't believe in good works. Well, if you think that good works is going to get you into the kingdom, you better not believe that. However, if you are standing in God's salvation, in God's grace, then the response, remember, the response to God's grace, the answer to God's call is what? Do good works? No, faith. People say, well, I need to do something. I can't just sit around. Okay, then have faith. Start there. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, a list of men and women, by the way, whole Bible actually, but Paul writes a few of them down. A list of men and women who lived a sinless, perfect life, and God said, you did it, way to go. Is that what it says there? No. Not a single person on that list. Notice he didn't include Enoch, because nobody really knows how Enoch did it. It says you walked with God, God took him to heaven. Wow. Come on, Enoch, tell us what you did, dude. We'd like to know. Because if you just write a book for us, then we can follow you to heaven. No. Because we all are saved by faith. You want to do something? Then have faith. So together, oh, they're holding hands now. See, I didn't have to ask them to do that. They just automatically did it. Salvation and faith are holding hands. You guys aren't married yet, so I can't go to the next step. Usually when you get married, what comes next? We used to sing a song about it. Susie and Johnny sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First come love, then come faith, then in a baby carriage. That ain't going to happen because you got to... Okay, but what the point is... That when you have salvation and you have faith connected together, the byproduct of that is what? Good works. A sweet little baby child. Okay, enough. I'm not going to push this too much further. Thank you so much for letting me embarrass you. I don't embarrass these two. I know better than that. Okay, but do you get it, folks? It's as simple as that. It's just simple. By the way, I have to thank my friend William Johnson for pointing that formula out. I knew the formula, but I hadn't. It didn't stick in my brain. Salvation, not salvation plus faith. It's salvation equals, the formula is turned around. Salvation comes first because it's a gift of God. Even while we were in sin, Christ died for us. So God didn't sit around and wait for us to become perfect. He didn't sit around waiting for us to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. He died for us while we were still yet in our sins. That's a little translation of the verse, okay? While we were still sinning, Christ died for us, okay? He didn't wait for us. So salvation comes first, and that equals then faith and good works. And I put good works last because, obviously, if you don't have faith, there ain't going to be any good works. All right? Also, if you're working on faith, how many of you like the idea, I can tell you something, that whenever I admit to God that I really have a lot of faith in Him, yeah, God, bring it on. He brings it on. He lays it on you. Oh, so your faith, you think your faith's strong enough? Here, try this. Or how about that one? How about your best friend, you know, just got, you know, killed in an auto accident? You'll see how good your faith is. Okay, God doesn't bring those on, but things happen in this world that we need faith to walk through. All of us have to grow in our faith. And as you grow in your faith, you're not becoming sinless or perfect. You're becoming holy. You get it? Huh? That's why Paul says we can come boldly before the throne of God. Why can we come boldly before the throne of God? Because the dividing curtain that separates the holy and the most holy has been torn, has been rent asunder, which has a lot of symbolism. Christ's body was torn for us. He was the curtain. He has made it possible for you and me now to come before the throne of God. And that's not, that's past tense, linear. Linear means it never ends. There's no punctiliar to it. Christ's death on the cross will sustain us through eternity. Because when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, it's not all going to come screeching halt. Heaven's just a continuation of what we do and what time we spend here on earth walking with the Lord. Do you get it? And how you walk with the Lord here is going to determine how you walk with the Lord up there. Because, like Enoch, he went for a walk with the Lord and he just walked right into the kingdom. Wouldn't that be nice if we could all do that? Well, the fact is you can. You can. You see? Derek's mom walked right into the kingdom. Just continued what she was doing right here. That's the good news. We mourn and we weep for our condition here when we lose a loved one or a mother or a father or a brother, sister, uncle. But you know, the beautiful thing is that that's not the end. That there is, beyond the veil, there is eternal life. Amen? And that is only through Jesus Christ that you have eternal life. Back to our text. Ephesians 2. So, for it is by grace you have been saved through your faith. And this is not from yourself. Excuse me. I thought faith was a thing that I'm supposed to somehow have in my DNA. No. Even our faith is a gift from God. If you lack in faith, then get on your knees and pray for faith. God will give you a portion. He'll give you a little bit to get started. And then let it grow. Faith. So, it's not from us. It's a gift of God. And, hear the emphasis, it's not by works. Why? Well, if you've ever been around people that believe in salvation by works or by keeping a list of rules, they are most often the most cantankerous, mean people, judgmental people around. I've met them all my life. I've been one. Come on. You know? It's like a Rottweiler. You should have seen what she had on. Oh, somebody brought meat to the potluck. Oh, have mercy. Give me a break. What is the most important thing in your life right now, at this very moment? What is the most important thing? We've talked about this over and over and over again. The most important thing is that you say yes to Jesus. Brother Johnson, in his book, has a list of all the things that we think are priorities, both institutionally and individually. And then after he goes through this whole list, he finally says, but the only thing that matters, the only thing in that whole list that matters is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that will save you. All those other things are good works, if you want to call them that. The only thing that matters today, tomorrow, and forever is your relation, your connection with Jesus Christ, your relationship to Him. Because in verse 10, by the way, the reason that God didn't want us to be saved by our works because we would boast. We would boast. Well, I just spent a whole weekend
at a Bible conference. And they told us that you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this. Well, okay, fine. Add that to whatever you're doing in your life. It makes your life better. Good. But keep in mind that seminars are good and conferences are good and all these things are good because we're maturing as Christians. But the most important thing is your faith growing or is it stagnant? Nobody wants to swim in a swamp. Swamps are nasty places. In Borneo, they had leeches that big as your thumb. That's the size they started out at. By the time they were done sucking your blood, they were huge. I won't tell you what we used to do with them. But anyway, so it's so we don't boast because God knows our hearts and He knows our hearts are proud. He knows our hearts are boastful. He knows that anything, little thing that we do or we accomplish, we blow it out of perspective. We make it the most important thing. We begin to worship and bow down to it. We make golden calves all the time. So He says, none of that works. For we are God's handiwork. Oh, don't forget that. Oh, but I thought, you heard about the little boy came up. I've told you this before, but those of you that are visitors, maybe. A little boy came up to his mom one day, real concerned. He says, Mommy, Daddy says we descended from apes. And the mother quickly turned around and said, well, his family did. Folks, you are handiwork of God. A handiwork. He didn't speak and bring humanity into existence. He used his hands. Hands on. CPR. By the way, that is what he gave Adam. CPR. It says he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living human. Okay, so God breathed and he touched Adam with his hands. He shaped him, formed him out of the dust of the earth. Okay, so then we are God's handiwork, and that handiwork, and I like the word, he uses the word created. You are handiwork. Handiwork, created by the hand of God. And what are you created to do? What does it say? Created in the form of an ape? Created in Christ Jesus. For all practical purposes, this is a second creation. The first creation fell. It was perfect until it became independent and selfish. So when we are created in Christ, we are the handiwork created in Christ. Everything changes, folks. Everything changes. Your motivation changes. Your reasons for being kind. Your motivation for helping a neighbor. Your motivation for coming to church. Your motivation for whatever you do religiously. It all changes because you're a new creation in Christ. You got to rethink your priorities. Can't sit there and It's pretty hard to do some of the things that we do nowadays in our high-tech world and still be in Christ. And I'm not bashing. I like my iPad as much as anyone else. But iPad has an awful lot of garbage on it, too. Okay? I wish they had a program that you could insert into your iPad that would only bring up things that lifted me up spiritually and elevated me and made me a better person. But they don't have those kinds of things. So you have to wade through an awful lot of garbage in the swamp before you get to the clean water. Well, let me tell you something. This has no garbage. This is fresh water. This is water from heaven. You say, well, what about all the begats? Okay, so God has a sense of humor. Read them that way. That's what I do. It's interesting. But even those are interesting because it gives us a perception. It gives us a depth. The Bible has depth. It has history. It goes way, way back. Okay? So, You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you're created in Christ to do bad works? No, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Advance for us? Past tense? Yeah. He prepared them in advance for us. Wow. 1 Corinthians. In fact, you know, I'd have someone else read this one. Somebody look up 1 Corinthians chapter 15. and read 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of the last, almost the last part of the book there. Verses 1 through 3. Somebody just read it out loud. 15, 1 through 3.
Now I am reminding you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received, in which you also stand. Through it, you are also being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed on to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures.
Oh my. Wow, that really just puts it, that nails it right down, don't you think? That says it pretty concisely. It is the most important, vital, central, whatever word you want to use to describe. Paul says, the gospel that you're saved by. Wow, how important is it then? Pretty important, don't you think? Understand the gospel. And he goes on to outline what that is in the future verses that follow. Christ died for our sins. Christ was raised, and he's alive. Wow. 2,000 years, folks, cannot change that. It's a done deal. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth. He died for our sins once and for all. We read that already. And then he was resurrected. He's not a dead guru. He's not a dead holy man in some Middle Eastern town. He is alive. He's raised from the dead and he's alive. Boy, hinge your faith on that one. Hinge your faith on that one. Because that is the gospel. That is salvation. Okay? But Pastor, there's so many other things that we need to... Really? Really? When the thief was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, how long was the Bible study that he had from Jesus? How long did Jesus live on the cross? We have no idea. It might have been 10 minutes, 15 minutes, maybe a half an hour. How long, how much time did Jesus have with that thief on the cross? That wicked man that was being crucified for his sins. And the guy next to him who was cursing Jesus. How long did he have? We don't know. But it wasn't enough for a lengthy Bible study. But it was long enough for the gospel. Simple, straight to the point, penetrating the soul. This truly is the Son of God. And the Roman soldiers sitting down there going, did you hear what that guy just said? This is Jesus. So the Roman soldier starts watching. Wow, this guy's different. This guy's different. Look, he's calling out to his father. Where's his father? And then, boom. Lightning and black clouds descend on Golgotha. And the ground begins to tremble and shake. And the Roman soldiers staggering around, making sure that none of the prisoners get away. And then the ground opens up and the dead people are thrown out of their graves. And some of them stand up and start walking around. And then he goes, this truly must be the Son of God. Folks,
You can't be in the presence of the Son of God, who calls you, enables you, ennobles you, gives you everything you need for eternal life. You cannot stand in His presence and not answer the call. It's vital. It's important to your eternal life. The thief on the cross was just one bad dude his whole life. And by pronouncing the name and declaring Jesus as the Son of God, he was saved from that moment on. From that moment on. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. But you have to choose whether you'll accept the deal and what you'll do with it. That's called faith.